Started here into our Bible class hour. Well, obviously, I'm not Tom Hamilton, so we're gonna stay in Corinthians. He's of course doing his meeting in Mississippi this week, and my first thought was to stick with our Wednesday night class and do an extra study in there. We've got plenty that we can talk about there. And then it occurred to me that there was something in the context of Corinthians, which our Sunday class is 1 Corinthians for those of you who are visiting with us. That he had not talked about this kind of a backdrop to some of this that's going on. I checked with him, and he wasn't planning on coming back and doing a detailed study on this, so I thought it would be something that we could do today to kind of keep Corinthians stuff in Corinthians. Also, if I'm being honest, it's something that I had ready rather than coming up with something brand new. And for those of you in my epistles class tomorrow, sorry, you get to hear it again, because it's right where we are in the semester. So it'll be reinforcement is what it'll be for you guys. So, but this is what we're going to talk about is the Corinthian correspondence, and that is all of the visits and letters Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. The Bible gives us a variety of pieces of data about that. And it's a little bit of a difficult thing to kind of piece it all together and see what it looks like. So that's what we're going to try to do today. This is not a especially build up your faith edifying sort of Bible class, but it is a here's a bunch of information in the Bible, how do we make sense of it sort of Bible class. I think it ultimately is something that kind of helps you with the Corinthian letters. So it's more foundational than, walk out of here and know how to live your life better sort of thing. So that by way of disclaimer, I guess, here at the outset. So what we'll do is we'll first kind of sketch the issue by talking about every different piece of this that the New Testament tells us about. We'll talk about them all individually, kind of separately. Then there becomes a question of how they overlap with one another. Are some of them talking about the same thing in different terminology? Are they all distinct items? And so that's where it's going to take some time to piece some things together. So when you talk about Paul's visits to Corinth, we know he went three times. At least he's going to make reference to his third trip in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. This is the third time I'm now coming to you. So we know he at least went there three times. So we know, for example, he went there in Acts chapter 18 on his second missionary journey, as we tend to call these, the first, second, and third missionary journeys. I don't know what Paul would have called them. That's an interesting thing to think about. But we call them the first, second, third missionary journeys. The first one went into, the island of Cyprus and up into southern Galatia region, those churches, and then back to Antioch. The second one revisits those Galatian churches. Barnabas and Mark go revisit the churches in Cyprus, and then he heads on up into Macedonia, and then down into Achaia, and basically the peninsula of Greece is where the second one goes. So Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, all of those places are stops on that second journey. And on this second missionary journey, he spends 18 months there. He winters there, basically, and spends a little bit of extra time as well. So he first goes to Corinth, then preaches the gospel to them then. We know then after that as well that on his third missionary journey, he goes to Corinth. Now, Acts 20 doesn't specifically say Corinth. It says Macedonia and Greece. So it's more province than city that is mentioned specifically. But again, he indicates in 2 Corinthians 13 that he's on his way to see them, and that letter is almost certainly written somewhere along that third missionary journey. So it seems very clear that he's headed down there. This time in Acts 21 through 3, he is in this area for 3 months, and that's all. Now, we don't know how that 3 months is divided up in these places either. So we don't know exactly how long he is in Corinth this time. But it seems like a much shorter stop, especially in the context of 2 Corinthians, where things had been bad, things seem good now, and it's kind of a stop and visit. Everything's okay, and let's keep moving. He's also on this third journey, collecting all of the money from all of the different congregations that are helping the church in Jerusalem. And so that money and representatives from those churches are traveling with him as well. So he's picking all of this up and bringing it back. So there really wasn't any sort of situation where you're going to stop anywhere for a very long time. He spent 3 years, 2 to 3 years in Ephesus already on this trip too. So it's a quick stop. Now there's also mention in 2 Corinthians about a painful visit that he makes. And he's talking even there that he's going to make another visit, and he doesn't want it to be another painful visit. Now, there's no indication from either 1 Corinthians or Acts 18 that his first visit to Corinth was painful. And if this is the third time I'm coming to you now, and I don't want to make another painful visit, it seems that there was this third painful visit actually is between the other two, between the second and third missionary journeys, between his first and second official stops. So probably what happens is this happens at some point during that 2 to 3 year period that he's in Ephesus. He's gone and visited them on the second missionary journey. He's on the third missionary journey in this 2 to 3 year period that he's in Ephesus, and something is going on in Corinth. And so he takes a quick trip, probably by boat, because that would be the quickest, across the bay and back, and to deal with this. And it is not a good trip. We don't know exactly what happened, but it is not a good trip. It's a painful visit for him. And then on top of that, there are visits from Timothy and Titus that where they serve, again, as these kind of special emissaries of Paul to do the work on behalf of Paul in Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He sends Timothy on ahead into Macedonia while Paul stays at Ephesus. And he expects him, by 1 Corinthians 16, he expects him to arrive at Corinth very soon, and then Paul's going to meet up with him there. And so again, remembering the context of 1 Corinthians that Tom has been talking about in our Sunday morning class, things are not good in Corinth. There's all sorts of factions. There's all sorts of open sin going on. There's all these questions that they have that show just a complete lack of understanding of much of anything of Christianity. And Paul says, Timothy, go on ahead and start working with those Corinthians. And you can imagine how Timothy must have felt at the prospect of that. But Timothy heads on to Macedonia. The letter goes on ahead to kind of prepare the way for Timothy, and Timothy's going to arrive. And then there's reference to Titus, also, who is goes to Corinth on behalf of Paul and reports back to him. He seems to deliver a letter that Paul refers to as a sorrowful letter. We'll talk about that in just a second. So it seems that he delivers that letter and then reports back on that. So these are our three visits by Paul and two visits by two of Paul's representatives in particular. Any questions here? Again, we'll come back and try to make sense of how all this lines up later on. But just in terms of the facts of the visits, any questions or comments? He especially on this first trip, he is going to places and establishing congregations. There's some question about the church in Corinth that whether, you know, there are Christians there already. That's where he meets Apollos. He's doing some preaching already as well. I don't remember off the top of my head what the Bible specifically says about the actual establishment of the church in Corinth. There's obviously a Christian presence there. When Paul gets there. But a lot of this work he's doing on these journeys, of course, is going around and establishing congregations. Charlie?
It's kind of a weird question, but is because of the situation in Corinth, is why Paul goes there so often? Is it because of the situation, you know, Paul went there so often?
I think it's a combination of a couple of things. One thing that we see in Paul's journeys is that he revisits the churches he's already been to. He's not just going to new congregations and starting new work and leaving the others. Oh, you're fine now. He goes to those churches in Galatia on all three journeys. And then the ones in Macedonia and Greece, he'll go on both journeys. And then Ephesus is the one that he really gets working on the third missionary journey. And after his release from prison, he goes back there. So he is constantly going back to the places he's already been. So that's a piece of it. But I think he also makes special trips and writes special letters to Corinth because of the problems that are going on there. So I think it's a combination of both of those things. All right, so let's talk about the letters to the Corinthian churches, the Corinthian church. So there's 1 and 2 Corinthians, obviously, that we have in our Bibles. We know those pretty well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, And verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or so forth or so on. So, I wrote to you in my letter, Paul says. And we'll talk about different ways we can interpret that in a second, but there is at least mention of a previous letter. Now again, we'll make arguments as to what that might be later on. For now, we'll just say that Paul makes mention of a previous letter. And then if you'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this will get our painful visit here as well. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? As I wrote to you, and I wrote to you as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And then, let me look at one thing real fast. I didn't have this written down. Chapter 7. In verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proven true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And then let me just jump back one more time here in the same chapter in verse 8. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. So those are various pieces of that. So we're going to refer to all of these references in 2 Corinthians as some sort of sorrowful letter. And again, we'll come back and flesh out what these all might be and how they might all relate to one another. So for the sake of simplicity, and I know that when I say for the sake of simplicity and what I'm about to put on the screen, you're going to say that's not simple. But we really need to do this so we can kind of track all of this. We're going to talk about these four letters as Corinthians A, B, C, and D. Corinthians A is referenced to the previous letter in 1 Corinthians 5. Corinthians B is 1 Corinthians. Corinthians C is the sorrowful letter that's referenced in 2 Corinthians. And Corinthians D is 2 Corinthians itself. Now, the question, of course, is how do we figure out what on earth is going on with all of these references to all of these different letters? Are two of them the same? Are three of them the same? Are all four of them unique? That's the question that we're going to wrestle with here in just a second. So, before we get into that, any questions about any of this? Yeah, no.
So, the sorrowful letter wouldn't have referred to 1 Corinthians. Like, so, I don't know what I'm asking.
No, that's a fair question. Could the sorrowful letter be 1 Corinthians? That's a fair question. We'll come back to that question. Yeah, guy?
Could A and C be the same?
That's a good question. We'll come back to that question. See, what you guys are doing is where we're going next, so that's great. You're thinking ahead. You're seeing how all these things can piece together.
If A and C are separate letters from B and D, why don't we have A and C?
That's a good question. What are the implications for our understanding of Scripture if there were four unique letters and two of them are lost to us? Does that mean we are somehow deficient? Does it mean that they weren't inspired? Or does it mean that they were inspired and we don't need them, we still have everything we need? I mean, there are different ways of wrestling with that question as well. Another way of putting it, perhaps, is would God have let these letters be lost? if they're unique letters? Those are all interesting questions that I don't know how I can answer some of those specifically. But let me show you the different ways people have reconstructed this, and then we'll kind of look at each one and try to come to some sort of conclusion about where this is going. So one option is that all we have are two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and the other letters are a different way of talking about 1 and 2 Corinthians. Typically, the way this is described is that A, B, and C are all the same. There's 1 Corinthians, which is also the sorrowful letter. But it's also the previous letter, because Paul's not talking about a separate previous letter. What he's talking about is everything he's written in this letter up to this point. So I've written you previously doesn't mean I've written you a separate previous letter, but I've written already about some of these things in this letter, is kind of the way that goes. So you've got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, A, B, and C are the same. 2 Corinthians is Corinthians D, and it all lines up pretty clearly. Those of you who know him, former Bible faculty at FC, Melvin Curry, has written a commentary on 2 Corinthians, and I'm pretty sure this is the view that he takes, is that they're all the same. That's a pretty standard sort of view as far as it goes. Now, that's when it starts to get interesting. That's about as simple as it gets. That's really easy. That doesn't leave us with a whole lot of difficult questions to wrestle with regarding things like, you know, inspiration and lost documents. So it's very comforting to not have to ask those questions. But then it starts to get interesting, because some say, no, there's three letters, and A is the unique letter. So there is Corinthians A, the previous letter. It's not everything before chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. And A and B are not the same then. But then there is 1 Corinthians, which is also the sorrowful letter. So Corinthians B and C are the same. 2 Corinthians is Corinthians D. And so that's your three letters A is unique view. Then there's also the three letters C is unique view. And so 1 Corinthians is A and B. So it's what's previous, and it is itself, obviously. But then Paul did write a separate sorrowful letter, and of course 2 Corinthians, Corinthians D, is a separate piece of this as well. And so there's the three letters, C is unique view. And then, of course, there is the four-letter view, where you've got basically what we just had on the screen a second ago. The previous letter, 1 Corinthians, the sorrowful letter, and 2 Corinthians, two of which are lost to us now. Now, there is a nuanced version of this that I don't want to get into too much, because it really gets confusing and you're having to read between a whole bunch of lines, and I'm not sure it holds up very well. But some people see some kind of disjointedness in 2 Corinthians. It seems that Paul kind of jumps from one idea to another, and his tone changes pretty sharply at some places. And what some have said is that 2 Corinthians includes pieces of these other letters that were written, and so they were kind of added on to whatever Paul wrote. Now, again, there's no possible way of knowing if that's the case or proving that that's the case or anything like that. So again, I don't want to get too deep down that road. There's no manuscript evidence whatsoever that shows any sort of early stage of 2 Corinthians that doesn't have all of it together. So it's a difficult theory. So we'll just leave it with these four basic ideas. So those are our four basic pictures. Now we'll come back and talk about each of these, not each of the views, but each of the letters a little bit more specifically, and see how that helps shed light on the question itself. But in terms of the reconstructions, do those four different options all make sense? Are there any questions about the different perspectives? Yeah, Charlie?
Is there any concrete literary evidence for A being unique?
For A being unique? Well, there's nothing. I mean, you mean it's like in terms of manuscripts and stuff? Oh, referring to previous as, yeah, let's come to that in just a second. In terms of that, you know, I about what I've written to you previously and how we would interpret that particular phrase. We'll come to that in a second. That's a good question. All right, any other things here? I know this is like pretty heavy sorts of things, so I hope you're hanging with me here. All right, so let's talk about the previous letter. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, again, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside, purges the evil person from among you. So what does this seem to be saying? What seems to be the driving force, the point of what's going on here? Anyone want to take a stab at that kind of just basic question here? I know I just dropped that on you completely out of the blue. So, Brent?
So, basically, he's saying, hey, I said this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this. I'm saying this.
Okay. Yeah, that's a really good, simple way of putting it. I told you this already. I told you this before. I told you this previously, whatever exactly that means. But I didn't mean this. I meant this instead. So, it's a clarification of what he has already said. So, a couple of things here. First of all, he is writing in the past tense, for what it's worth. You don't make too much of verbal tense. It doesn't necessarily mean I wrote, in a previous letter that no longer exists. It can mean that. I think it more naturally means that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. That's just not how language works. Language is very much more flexible than sometimes we want to pretend like it is. So, the tense doesn't prove anything. There is... No, let me not go down the grammar road. So I think this is just, we'll leave it at that. Now, as to the context, I think there are a couple of things that point us in a direction that he's talking about something unique. If he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, then what you would expect to find somewhere between 1:1 and 5:8 is a discussion of not associating with sexually immoral people. I mean, that's pretty safe to say, right? If what he means is what I've written up to this point, then you would expect to find that. And the reality is you really don't find that. I mean, the closest thing you find to it is 5:1 through 8, where he's talking about this problem of sexual immorality among you, kindness not tolerated even among the pagans. Why he would say, a paragraph and a half later, I wrote to you in my letter, really doesn't seem like a natural way of talking about what he said like 30 seconds ago. I think a natural sort of reading makes us think that he's talking about something from an earlier correspondence, not something from a paragraph and a half ago, and there's nothing before that that even fits in chapters 1 through 4. So there is that as well. Also, back to this idea of him clarifying a misunderstanding. Let me clarify a misunderstanding about what I wrote. Now, I know you haven't read the letter yet, but I'm going to clarify the misunderstanding. I mean, again, it makes much more sense if Paul wrote a letter, they misunderstood it, he found out from these visitors that they misunderstood it, and so now he's clarifying what he wrote the first time. That makes a whole lot more sense than, I know a paragraph and a half ago I said this, and I think maybe you misunderstood it, which, again, seems kind of strange. So, again, I think a natural sort of look at this probably makes us see this is a true previous letter that Paul had sent rather than a reference to what he'd set up to this point in 1 Corinthians.
But at the same time, chapter 1, verse 15, says, I am faithful, I didn't baptize anybody. 16. Oh, wait, I did baptize
yeah. Yeah.
Second edition versus the original. But, I mean, the clearest thing you can get is, verse 2 where he says, let this person be removed from you.
Mm-hmm.
And then he clarifies it. Like, that's the best argument you can make for it. But you have to refer back to this as he is clarifying what he just said.
Right. So, yeah, I mean, it's not impossible. I mean, there are very intelligent people that take the view that the previous letter is 1 Corinthians. There are arguments that can be made. I personally think it's a stretch kind of argument. It's a very unnatural reading of it. But you're obviously free to disagree with me. Gwen, were you going to say something?
Well, I was also going to wonder if this could be comparable to, say, like, I think of it Romans, when he sort of anticipates arguments of, like, and
yep.
Some might say, and does that. But there's, like, very clear stylistic things happening, so I wasn't sure if that was
Yeah, I mean, you would expect it to be a little bit more clear that that's what he's doing. Again, it's not to say that that's impossible, that he's anticipating an objection and responding to it. He does do that a fair amount in Romans, Galatians as well, and probably other places if I thought about it long enough. But again, it's not typically in the form of, I wrote to you in my letter. That doesn't seem to fit that sort of idea. But again, it's not impossible. You're going to say the same thing, Noah? Okay. All right, so again, that at least gives us a little bit of an idea of what's going on in reference to this previous letter and how to make sense of it. As to 1 Corinthians itself, this again is a little bit more simple, especially since we're in the middle of a class on it. Of course, there is a twofold basic purpose to 1 Corinthians. There was a report that came from Chloe's people in chapter 1 and verse 11, and there is a letter from the church in Corinth that Paul received, and he is responding to questions that came up in their letter. And so I imagine it was quite a shock to them to get 1 Corinthians and read it for the first time, because they're thinking, you know, well, you got all these questions, and, you know, there's probably some problems between them and Paul, as Tom has been saying. They send this letter with these questions, and Paul's written them back, and they, oh, here's Paul's answer to our questions. And it's like six chapters before he gets into the questions. He starts with just this, you know, lambasting of them about things that they're like, how does Paul know about this? Well, he tells them how he knows. But this is 1 Corinthians. There are these two things going on, and he is writing in response to those two things. And so the two purposes, of course, then leads to these two these two parts, responding to the report and answering the questions. And so the question or the issue in dealing with these problems and responding to this letter is, does any of this either fit Corinthians A, which is, again, the previous letter about not associating with the sexually immoral? Or, and of course, it would have to be 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 5, 8 to fit that. Or is there anything that fits Corinthians C, what he refers to as this sorrowful letter, this painful letter? Now, there I think you can make a little bit of a better argument in some regards. There are certainly things in 1 Corinthians that are plenty sorrowful. There are certainly things that it deals with some sort of difficulty and the need for repentance that is talked about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But one of the things that is striking to me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it was that last verse that I read as we were kind of going through those verses, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So one thing is, can you read 1 Corinthians in particular and imagine Paul ever regretting anything that he says in 1 Corinthians? And I find that really hard. I mean, someone else might disagree with that, but I don't see Paul regretting anything that he says in this letter under any circumstances. That's obviously subjective, so we'll just leave it at that. But then the other thing that makes it difficult to connect 1 Corinthians with the sorrowful letter is that there seems to be two different problems in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is dealing with the problem of this man who needs to repent because he was having a relationship with his father's wife. Most people presume that means his stepmother, though the text is not explicit one way or another. But he is in this illicit relationship and he needs to repent. And 2 Corinthians is dealing with a man who needs to repent too. And so people connect those two very easily and frequently. But the difficulty with it is that I think it's pretty clear in 2 Corinthians that the problem that Paul's talking about is not the problem of a person who needs to repent to the church, but the problem of a person who has done something personal to Paul, who has attacked Paul in some way or another. And that's what's going on in 2 Corinthians, is some kind of personal attack on Paul. Well, where does that happen? When does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen in 1 Corinthians. And so probably it is sometime in the painful visit and the sorrowful letter that this situation arises that 2 Corinthians is responding to. So what I would say, and again, you are more than welcome to disagree with this, but I don't see in 1 Corinthians the things that correspond with either Corinthians A or C, the previous letter or the sorrowful letter. I don't see it myself. Now again, plenty of intelligent people would disagree with that, and so you're welcome to as well. But again, those are the kinds of questions that we're trying to wrestle with and sort out here. Well, let's take a step away from the letters for a second and talk about this painful visit, because we do know that this visit happened. Paul talks about three visits. We know he made two visits on the missionary journeys, and then there is this painful visit as well that doesn't seem to match either of the missionary journeys, and it's before that third one, which is on that third missionary journey. And we don't know what prompted this visit. We know that, as 1 Corinthians is coming to a close, there is the reference to Timothy is on the way. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. It may well be that when Timothy came back, there was a report that came back with him that things are not good in Corinth. They did not receive me well, or they did not receive your letter well. The letter goes first, remember? That's paving the way for Timothy, and then Timothy gets there. And if they do not respond to the letter well, that would be the very kind of thing that would make Paul say, I need to get to Corinth. Let me drop what I'm doing here in Ephesus for a few weeks. I need to get to Corinth. Then he goes to Corinth, and he gets to Corinth, and it is a terrible situation. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, he doesn't want to make another painful visit. So I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, and on it goes. So he doesn't want to go there in those circumstances again. And I would suggest to you it is somewhere on this visit that he is personally attacked by someone in the group, not necessarily physically, but attacked in some way another. You get a glimpse of this in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 10. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it so severely, to all of you. Now, what does Paul mean when he says he didn't cause me pain, he caused all of you pain? Well, why would he have to make that kind of statement? Well, because obviously they caused him pain. And Paul's saying it's not about me, it's about what he did to the group. And so that's your first hint that there's something happened to Paul. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love to him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Talking about I'll forgive, and I already have forgiven. Again, this is pointing us in the direction of not someone who is in an illicit relationship with a stepmother, but someone who has sinned against Paul personally in some kind of way. And apparently, the group does not stand with Paul at this point, and after receiving a letter and a visit from Titus, they repent over their past behavior. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And so, actually, let me keep reading. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still all the more at Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has been proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And so everything is made right at this point. And it is then again, kind of in this kind of reconstruction, in response to the painful visit, that the sorrowful letter is written because he doesn't want to make another painful visit like he just did. Presumably, he sends it along with Titus, who ensures that it is read and understood and followed, and he reports back to Paul. And then again, I don't see this as fitting with 1 Corinthians, either a personal attack on Paul or his momentary regret for sending it. And so the offender in 1 and 2 Corinthians probably is not the same person. I mean, technically it could be literally the same person, but not the same situation. Two different kinds of things going on. And I mean, you can understand how it could be the same person. This person... he's doing this thing, Paul writes this letter, they all rebuke him, and he comes back, but he's still kind of holding a grudge about it. When Paul shows up, he makes a big stink. I mean, you could see how all that would line itself up very easily, but it's a different situation still, even if it is the same person. But again, that's just kind of some things on that. So, any thoughts here about the painful visit or the sorrowful letter that we just worked our way through here? Thoughts? Questions? Yeah, either that, you know, some sort of lack of knowledge of him or grudge against his previous relationship, or, you know, Judaizing teachers that are going around. And you get glimpses of that in 2 Corinthians. You get that in Galatians, that there are these other false teachers that are trying to impugn Paul and attack him so that people would, you know, attack his credibility and so that people wouldn't believe him and those kinds of things. So there's some of that that's kind of hinted at. But it is interesting you don't get more of this kind of back and forth, and an entire, I mean, however you reconstruct all of this, there is an entire story of Paul in Corinth that is behind the scenes that you can really easily miss. And that's as much as anything why I want to talk through this, not so we can have a definitive answer, because it's really hard to have a definitive answer, but so that kind of seeing this, I mean, even if we wind up on the two-letter view that A, B, and C are all the same and it's all just 1 Corinthians, there still is a lot of backstory there that's easy to miss, and having that behind it, again, helps you read 1 Corinthians in a more intelligent kind of way and understand things a little bit better. Corinth is one of the two churches that we know the most about. Corinth and Ephesus are the two that we know the most about. But Corinth is all, I mean, I think Tom talked about this, if I remember correctly. It's all within just a couple years. From his first visit through 2 Corinthians is a very small window of time, and so you're seeing a whole bunch of stuff happening with this church all at the same time, and it's a powder keg, just waiting to explode in a variety of ways. The other one we know the most about is Ephesus, because of Paul's time there in Acts that we see in Paul's additional visit there to the Ephesian elders, and of course the letter to the Ephesians, but then Timothy is in Ephesus when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy. So anything that's about the church and the situation and the context is about Ephesus. According to the early church writers outside the Bible, John is in Ephesus at the end of his life. And so 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is probably written from there. And of course, Ephesus is one of the churches that receives a letter in the book of Revelation. And so there are just all of these little pieces of information. But that is from Paul's third missionary journey all the way through the book of Revelation, which is, you know, near the turn of the century, relatively speaking, when it's written. So it's a much bigger period of time to kind of try to trace what's going on there. But most of the churches, you don't have this kind of backstory and this kind of information. It's a really interesting thing. What else? Anything else through here? No? All right, well, the easiest one is 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians. There's not much to say. I don't even have something to put up on the screen for that one. Again, there is some potential question of whether you could say that pieces of, say, Corinthians A and C show up in 2 Corinthians, but there's just no manuscript evidence for that, and it becomes such a convoluted, wild sort of speculative guess that I don't see that there's much value to that. So, with all of that said, let me share with you, this is my understanding of it. For what it's worth, I think this is the way that Tom sees it as well. I think we agree on this. You can ask him next week, and he can do a rebuttal lesson, I guess, if he wants to. But I think we're on the same page on this, and take it for what it's worth, that he makes his first visit, again, on the second missionary journey. Greg, did you ring the bell the first time?
No.
Okay. The first visit on the second missionary journey, Acts chapter 18, he writes then Corinthians A, which is the previous letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. After that, he receives this visit from Chloe's people and Stephanas. They all come to see Paul and report to him about what's going on. In addition to that, they send a letter to Paul. I don't have that on the screen. The Corinthians send a letter to Paul. That's part of the correspondence as well, asking Paul a variety of questions. And so he sends Timothy ahead to start to deal with some of this. And after sending Timothy, he writes 1 Corinthians, or Corinthians B, as we've termed it for today, at least, which is going to get there ahead of Timothy, because Timothy is going to be stopping at some of the Macedonian churches along the way. Timothy then gets there to do some work to make sure 1 Corinthians is read and understood. Apparently, there is some sort of ongoing problem, whatever it is, we don't know exactly. And so he drops his work at Ephesus for a little while to go make his second visit there, which is the painful visit, the one that things do not go well. And he leaves, apparently not satisfied with the way things are. But he doesn't want to go back right now, because he understands that that's not going to be beneficial to anybody. And so instead of a second visit or a third visit, he writes a sorrowful letter. He writes a letter to them instead of visiting them again. And it is because of the bad circumstances and an attempt to try to smooth all of those things out that he writes Corinthians C. And then he sends Titus along, either with this letter or after this letter. Again, he may be the envoy that carries it, or he may be a follow-up to it, to make sure that things with this third letter go well, and Titus reports back that things are fantastic now. Whatever the problems were in the painful visit and the sorrowful letter, things are all smoothed out at this point. And you can imagine the sense of relief coming off of Paul's back as he then writes 2 Corinthians, Corinthians D, again as we're calling it today, which still has a little bit of a harsh tone here and there. There are still problems of some kind, but overall you've got the sense of gratitude about the repentance that has happened. But there are these super apostles, is what he calls them, these adversaries of Paul who are trying to, you know, pull them away from Paul. There's still the problem of the collection, which apparently the Corinthians have kind of dropped the ball on, and so he's encouraging them to that. So there are still some issues that need to be worked out, but it's not like it was before. And he sends, as he sends this last letter, he is already on his way there. This third time that I'm coming to see you, he says. And so 2 Corinthians is paving the way for his third visit, which is the visit on his third missionary journey. Now, also, for what it's worth, he does seem to drop back by there at least at some point after he's released from prison, his imprisonment, as he kind of pops around a bunch of these churches between the imprisonment and 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. So there's probably one more visit that we could put there as well, but I didn't add it here. So that's kind of one way of reconstructing this. Again, take it or leave it, but hopefully it's at least kind of helped you think through all of these different pieces of information, whether you agree or not, you can perhaps more intelligently wrestle with those sorts of things, and again, hopefully it helps you have a better background picture of what's going on as Paul is writing these letters. So I hope that's been helpful for you, and if not, Tom will be back next Sunday, so...